Psalm number 23. And we've been in the book of Psalms, and for quite a while we've been going through the Psalms. Started in Psalm 1, gone through. Some of you have looked ahead in the book of Psalms. Please don't worry, we're not going to go through all 150 Psalms, okay? But I wanted to give you a basis for understanding the book, which I think we've accomplished over the last several weeks. So now most of you can say verse 1 without looking. But if you want to look, look, that's fine. It says, let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that's interesting because David was a shepherd and he likens himself to a sheep. And he says, the Lord's my shepherd, I'm one of his sheep. Now, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we, it's in your handout there, look at the top. All we like sheep have what? We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and that's so true. Now, it's interesting, sheep do not take care of themselves well at all. Sheep are a type of animal that require more than any other livestock. They require endless attention and meticulous care. All of us like sheep have gone astray from God, and that is so right, and that is so true. All we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, nobody can say, yep, I've walked in God's righteous laws perfectly, I've never sinned, I've never disobeyed God. No, all of us have strayed. We've all strayed from the Lord's commands, every single one of us, amen? I mean, we've all strayed. Nobody can say, I've never lied, I've never cheated, I've never stolen anything, I've never lusted, I've never had any kind of sexual sin of any sort, I've never put anything before God, I've always loved Him more than anything else in my life, I've never coveted anybody else's stuff. No, nobody can say that. All we like sheep have what? We've all gone astray. But you know what the good news is, friend? There was a man who came to this earth named Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? Look in your handout. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do, friend? The good shepherd gives his what? Life for the sheep. Aren't you glad to know that there's been a payment made for your sin? Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross so that you and I could come into his family. And you and I could come under his guidance, and in your handout, it says we could come under his care. Christ died on the cross for my sins. He made an atonement. He made a sacrifice. He made a payment for my sin so that I could come into his sheepfold. And in Psalm 23, verse 1, David's kind of boasting the fact here in verse 1 that the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, he says. Like, it's as if he's boasting, the Lord's my shepherd. He's the one that takes care of me. And you know what? If we've trusted Jesus Christ, we can boast the same thing that David boasted. We can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And in this psalm, David is kind of glorying about what life is with the good shepherds all about. And he's just telling us in this psalm in some very figurative terms, which we're going to look at. And he's comparing sheep, see, to this thing. And so he's using some very beautiful word pictures here to try to show you what life with the good shepherd's all about. Now look, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, the good shepherd, I encourage you, give your heart and give your life to the good shepherd. If you do know Christ today as your Savior, And I'm glad I know the Lord Jesus today as my Savior. Listen, there is nothing good in me. It wasn't religion that did anything for me. It wasn't Dan Proctor that did anything for me. It was Jesus Christ who did it all for me. And man, I'm just glad to be one of His sheep today. And you know what? If you know Him today, it is imperative that you yield your heart to Him completely. Christian, I'm talking to you. Take your hands off the steering wheel of your life and give the good shepherd total surrender. Give to him your total. I don't know what it is about my driving, but when I drive, people have this tendency to want to grab the wheel. And when I drive, people get frightened looks on their faces. Yeah. They get frightened looks and they tend to want to grab the wheel. Have you ever had anybody grab the wheel while you're driving? Well, let me tell you something. That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? And you know what? I think a lot of times what we do is instead of letting the Lord steer our life, we want to grab the wheel too. And that's a recipe for disaster. You say, well, Pastor, why should I give Christ total surrender? Well, what I want to look at is I want to look at verse 2. I want to just focus on one verse. I want to focus on verse 2 today. We looked at verse 1 last week. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't lack anything in Christ. But now today, I want to look at verse 2. And I want us to read this. It says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What does that mean? Well, I want to show you two very powerful reasons why you, friend, if you're not saved or if you are saved, why you need to yield to Christ total surrender, total control of your life. Number one is this. The good shepherd provides rest. The good shepherd provides rest. It's in your hand out there. Now, sheep are very restless animals by nature. Sheep are very fearful. They're very skittish. They are easily agitated. They tend to be very jealous and contentious with each other. And it's real difficult for sheep to relax and lie down in peace. Very difficult. The good shepherd has to make sure everything is just right in order for sheep to relax. They just don't by nature relax. They're just very uptight. They're very stressed out animals. They're very fearful. And I wonder this morning, does that describe you in any way? Is your heart full of anxiety and stress? Is your life characterized by friction with those around you? Are you fearful? Are you troubled in heart? Do you pace the floor, so to speak? Are you easily agitated? You know, how many of you remember, and I may show my age here, but how many of you remember growing up a cartoon called The Tasmanian Devil? How many of you remember that? We've got a picture up here of the Tasmanian. Look at this. There he is. And you remember the Tasmanian Devil? And that he was a character, wasn't he? I tell you, the Tasmanian Devil was as uptight as you could get. He was always uptight, always stressed out. You remember how when he would go someplace, and there he was. And Mel Blanc did the voice for that. He's the same guy that did Bugs Bunny. And Mel Blanc, there wasn't a whole lot to do in his voice because they never gave the Tasmanian Devil any lines. All he would do is just, he'd fly someplace and go, and he's just always uptight, you know. This is going to be on video tomorrow morning. It's a little dangerous now having video. But anyway, he's just always uptight, you know, and just stressed out, always hungry, never satisfied, never had enough food. Remember, he's always looking for food. Well, did you know there is a real Tasmanian Devil animal? They're in Australia. I'll bring up a picture. There he is. There's a Tasmanian Devil. And this is so interesting. The Tasmanian Devil, I'm going to read right from the encyclopedia. Here's what it says. It is characterized by its black fur, its pungent odor when stressed. You ever get a pungent odor when you're stressed? It's characterized by its pungent odor when stressed. It's also characterized by its extremely loud and disturbing screech and ferocity when feeding. I told early service, that kind of reminded me of my kids, ferocity when feeding. My kids are like, but the Tasmanian, here's what's interesting. The Tasmanian Devil is wound up so tight, okay, that this animal right here, whenever he attacks his prey and gets a hold of it, and they've been known to be able, they're about the size of a dog, they can take down a kangaroo. And the Tasmanian Devil eliminates all traces of the carcass of its prey. It eats the bones, the fur, the meat, and the internal organs. There is not one trace left of the animal when he gets done with it. And I thought, now some of you are going to go to work tomorrow morning and look real smart. You're going to tell people about the Tasmanian Devil. And they're going to be like, where'd you learn that? In church? What church do you go to? But, you know, it's fascinating. In the application, of course, to the Tasmanian Devil cartoon and this character here is that there's a lot of people like this animal. There's a lot of people like that cartoon character. They're just always stressed out, always agitated, always hungry, always just, you know, feeding and just, they're just always uptight internally. I want you to notice what David says about life with the good shepherd. Look at verse 2. He said, he maketh me. I'm the sheep here, David says. He makes me the sheep. The good shepherd makes the sheep to lie down. Now notice that. He maketh me to what? Lie down in green pastures. What's the picture he's painting here? David's painting the picture by saying, hey, he's my shepherd. I'm one of his flock. And in your handout, he's saying, he makes me to lie down in total peace, rest, and tranquility. You say, why? Because they know they're in the care of the good shepherd. Now, sheep, as I said earlier, are very timid. They're very panicky. Sheep are very fearful. They have inward fear, insecurity. And sheep tend to be very easily panicked. I got a picture here of some sheep running. And they say that a rabbit bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. That's how timid and how scared they are. Not only that, if we go to the next picture, sheep are given to tension and rivalry and competition within the flock. And you know, I thought about that. Go back to the previous picture. Inward fear. Just makes them run. Makes them real skittish and fearful. Inward fear and insecurity. And then the next picture, outward contention, is what makes them such a stressed out animal. And I thought, boy, didn't God have it right when he said we're like sheep? What is it that is the greatest source of agitation and stress in your life? I will guarantee you know what it is. It's our own inward fears and insecurities, and it's friction in our external relationship with other people. We get jealous, we get prideful, we get envious, we get very bitter. We're just going to hang on to it. We're unforgiving. And when we have all these inward fears, what if this happens and what if that happens? And we have all these inward fears and insecurities and we get mad at people and, well, I don't know why he did that. You know, and it's like, whoa, you know what, friend, listen, I don't even know why I do everything I do. So how am I going to figure out why you do what you do? You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? I mean, I don't even know why I do everything I do. So how in the world, why am I going to lay awake at night trying to figure out what somebody else did and why they did it? But that's what happens. See, we're like sheep. We get all agitated. We get all wound up. We get all upset. And a lot of people just stay in this state of stress and anxiety. Man, I am so glad that I don't have to live life that way. Did you know that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, in your handout, it says He desires to give your troubled heart rest today. He wants to give your troubled heart rest. Bring up that next picture there. Now, you see, isn't that neat? That's a neat picture. And let me tell you something right there. That doesn't happen very often with sheep. But that is what Christ wants to do for you right there. Now, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't go to sleep right now, okay? But that you in other words, you get the symbolism. He wants to bring peace and rest into your life. I want you to look at your handout if you'll turn it over. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then look what he says. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now, according to that verse, teenagers, adults, I can either have my troubled heart or I can have Christ's peace. Are you with me? I can have one or the other. I can either choose to have my troubled heart or I can exchange it for His peace. Now, when He says, let not your heart be troubled, that word troubled means to stir or to agitate. Guys, have you ever been in the house and your wife is running around like crazy and she's like, I got to go to the bathroom, I got to finish getting ready. And here, this is on the stove, you need to stir it, make sure you stir it and don't quit stirring it till I get back. And so, you know, my wife tells me that every once in a while. I've done that a few times, haven't I? And so when I'm just over here, I'm just stirring it, you know, because I don't know what's going to happen if I stop. She's got me so scared, I'm afraid it's going to blow up or explode or something. So I'm sitting here just to stirring it, you know. And in fact, the other day she was making hash browns. And don't you hate when I talk about food? She was making a big old pile of hash browns. And so she had to go and do something. So she said, stir them for me and make sure they don't burn. And so I'm stirring them, you know, and all this, you know. I'm just doing this. And so when we all sat down to eat, we all sat down at the table. I looked at the boys and I said, I made the hash browns. Denise just cut her eyes at me and just kind of rolled her eyes like, oh, brother. She let me take credit for it, but all I did was stir it, really. But how many of you ever heard of stirring the pot? You ever heard that expression? Boy, he's stirring the pot. What does that mean? It means he's creating turmoil. Many people live in a state of constant turmoil. They're always uptight. They're always stressed out. There's always an issue. There's always a problem. Somebody's offended them. Somebody's made them mad. Something's not right. Somebody didn't do it right. You know, somebody isn't perfect. Ooh, wow, that's a revelation. Somebody's not perfect. Amen? You know, wow, I didn't know that. I thought everybody was perfect. And so, you know, so we get all upset and all stressed out and all uptight. I want you to look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Look what he says there in your handout. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and now get your pen ready, and are heavy laden, and I will give you, circle that next word, and what is it? I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Look at this. He says, if you come to me, you're going to find what? Circle it again. Rest unto your souls. Jesus says, hey, you know where rest is found? Jesus says it's found in me. Rest is found as you come and you yield to Christ. Will you come to the good shepherd? Will you surrender to him? Do you know what? You know what Christ wants to do for you today, friend? There's two kinds of peace that he wants to give you today. Number one in your handout is he wants to give you peace with God. He wants to give you peace with God. Now, what's that? Well, look at the screen here. This has to do with being saved. This has to do with having your sins washed away so that you are now able to come into a right relationship with God. When my sins are taken care of, okay, and I'm brought into a right relationship with God, I have peace with God. Look at the screen here. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by, how do I get it? Faith. It's just my faith in Jesus, resting in him. We have peace with God. And how do I get peace with God according to that verse? My faith has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's when you get saved. You get peace with God. But did you know there's something else? There's another aspect to peace that God wants to do in your life? Christian, this is for you. After you're saved, you now have the potential. Doesn't mean you're going to necessarily have it, but you've got the potential now to have the second thing in your handout, and that's the peace of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul writes a letter to Christians. And he writes a letter to Christians, and there were women in the church upset with each other and bickering and fighting. And here's Paul's advice. If we could bring it up on the screen, Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be careful. Don't be stressed out. That word careful means anxious, full of anxiety. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then look at the next verse. Here's the promise. And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know from experience. See, the first thing, peace with God, comes by just putting your faith in Jesus to save you. The second one, the peace of God, that comes by letting Christ, who's in you now, live his life through you. Yielding to him on a daily basis. Now, I know from experience that when I'm in control, when I'm at the steering wheel, buddy, of my life, when I'm calling the shots, fear and anxiety and stress and friction mark my life. They mark my heart, they mark my life. But when I rest in the hands of Christ, the Good Shepherd, he fills my heart with an inexplicable peace and rest. And I experience the peace of God. Do you know that one of the marks of a mature sheep in Christ's sheepfold? One of the marks of a mature sheep in Christ's flock is that of a quiet inner peace. Regardless of what people do, regardless of circumstances that may surround you, there's a quiet inner peace. And as you feed on the green pastures of God's Word, man, an endless supply of food here. as I feed on the green pastures of the Word of God, as I grow in my relationship with Christ, you learn that in all things you can trust the Good Shepherd, and He makes you to lie down in peace. He gives you rest, and there is peace. There is an anchor of your soul, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what God does for you, see? The Good Shepherd, yield control of your life to Him. Turn it over to Him. Why? Well, because He gives you rest. But number two, the second thought is this. Number two, the Good Shepherd provides contentment. Contentment. I want you to write that in there. The Good Shepherd provides contentment. Now, if you'll look at verse 2, notice the last part of that verse, verse 2. Not only does He make me lie down, there's the rest, but then He also leadeth me beside the still waters. Did you know that sheep require water? I got a picture up here of some sheep. That's a good picture because that's an accurate picture. Sheep require water. In fact, a sheep's health and vitality, their energy, their vigor depends on ample supplies of water. And when, here's the deal, when sheep are thirsty, you know what they do? When sheep are thirsty, well, what do you do when you're thirsty? You go and get you what? You go get a drink. You go get some water or something to quench your thirst. You know what sheep do when they're thirsty? They become very restless. And you know what they do? They set out in search of water. If they aren't led to the good, clean water supplies, you know what they do? They'll end up drinking from any polluted mud hole they can find. And they'll end up getting internal parasites and disease germs. But the shepherd's the one who knows where the good water is. The shepherd's the one that knows where the clean, life-giving water can be found. And as you trust the shepherd, what does he do? He leads them to places of life and refreshment. And that's what David had in mind as a shepherd himself when he said, "My Lord's my shepherd, He leads me. He takes me and leads me beside the still waters." Now you have a physical body that needs water to survive, but did you know you're different than a sheep? We are not animals, okay? I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care, you know, the Bible teaches we're made in the image of God and we're not animals, okay? And you are not an animal, you are a human being made in the image of God. And as a human being, you're different than a sheep. In that, here's how you're different. They need water, yes, for their physical body, but within you, within your physical body, is a soul and a spirit. And in your handout, it says, you have a soul and a spirit within you that is thirsty, and it needs spiritual water. You have a soul, you are a spiritual being, and you have a soul and a spirit inside of you that needs spiritual water. There's something in your inner being that is thirsty, and it needs that thirst quenched. Now, unfortunately, here's the danger. It says in your handout, Satan has a lot of mud holes that he convinces people to drink from to try and quench their thirst. Now, of course, the most obvious would be the mud hole of sin. Satan convinces people that some certain sin is going to bring them inner contentment and satisfaction. Satan convinces people that some sin, if you'll just indulge in this sin, that it's going to finally bring that contentment into your life. And it's a mud hole. But that's not his only mud hole, by the way. Satan has other mud holes that are a little bit better than that. And Satan has the mud hole of education. There's nothing wrong with education, but there are many people who think if I get enough education, if I get enough degrees, then I can get enough position in society, that is going to bring me that inner quenching of that thirst inside of me. It'll bring that inner contentment, and it won't. It won't. Some people go to the mud hole of money. And they think if I can just accumulate enough money, I'll have that inner satisfaction, that inner contentment. And of course, Satan's favorite mud hole is the mud hole of religion. Amen. And Satan leads people to the mud hole of religion and convinces people if you'll just do enough religious rituals, if you'll just do enough religious observances, if you'll just go through the mechanics of religion enough, then you'll have that inner thirst in you satisfied and quenched. And many people are drinking from these mud holes to try to find inner contentment. but they never satisfy. Oh, they may bring temporary pleasure. The Bible says that sin will bring pleasure for a season. But you know what? Sin in the end brings corruption, the Bible says. And so these things may bring temporary pleasure, but just like sheep, dirty water brings nothing but more problems. Just like that dirty water brings internal parasites that show up later in sheep, you drink from a dirty mud hole, whether it's money, education, whether you're looking for it in religion, sin, causes nothing but more problems down the road. But you know what the good news is, friend? In your handout it says, did you know there's a place where you can find spiritual water that's clean, refreshing, and will bring you true contentment? I want you to take your Bible and go over to John chapter 4. Let's see where that water is found. Where can I find water for my soul, water for my soul and my spirit that will truly satisfy me in my inner being, my inner man? Where can I find water that will satisfy me? Well, I'm going to read this story about Jesus and a woman at a well, and there's really not a whole lot of commentary that's necessary. I'm going to read the story, and you'll get it as we read it. Look at John 4, and please look at verse number 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, to Christ, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, and he points to the well. I can just see him. He points to that well. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And then look at verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now look at this. Follow this. But the water that I shall give him shall be, what's the next two words? In him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Christ is the good shepherd. And he said, he made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be fully satisfied when their thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by himself, by drawing on himself, on Christ. To drink in the Bible means to take in, means to accept, it means to believe. When David says that the Lord was his shepherd and the Lord leads me beside still waters, he's saying, the Lord, he's the one that knows where the still, deep, quiet, clean, pure water is to be found. And here's what's so cool about it. David says, the Lord, he knows where the clean water is found. And then a thousand years later, Jesus Christ came on the scene. And Jesus Christ comes 1,000 years after Psalm 23, and Jesus Christ reveals, I am the good shepherd. But you know what's cool about it? He says, not only am I the good shepherd, I'm the living water. I'm the good shepherd and the living water all in one. He said, I'm Psalm 23:1. I'm that shepherd David talked about, the good shepherd. And he said, I'm also that water he talked about in verse 2. The living water, Jesus said, is found in me. And friend, listen to me tonight, or this morning. We're not tonight yet. You can look for contentment in money, material possessions. Singles, you need to listen to me. Many of our singles, you're at a crossroads in your life. And you can look for contentment and you can decide money's where it's at. You can decide material possessions. That's what it's all about. And you can try to find contentment in physical pursuits and fame, sinful activities, power, hobbies, sports. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You remember this. The living water that satisfies is only found one place, and that's in Christ. You know what God told Israel in Jeremiah 2:13? He said, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, he told Israel. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And I'm going to paraphrase, but basically what he said is, and you know what you've done? You forsook me, the fountain of living waters, and what you've done is you've made your own water buckets. He said, and the problem is your water buckets have holes in them. They don't hold water. All this talk of water has me thirsty. Brother Steve, if I could get you to kind of move over a little bit, I think what I'm going to do, Brother Steve, is I'm going to pour me some water. Do y'all mind if I pour a little water? All right, here we go. I'm going to pour some water here. And yeah, here we go. Got me a cup here. Woo, yeah. Try that again. That sure didn't quench my thirst. You know why? That hole in the bottom. Now, who's the character that did that to me is what I want to know. No, I did that on purpose. You know why I did that, though? Because there are people. There are single adults. There are teenagers. There are young marrieds. Middle age. Seniors. And there are people out there in life. They are pouring their life. They're pouring their life into things that are never going to quench that inner thirst. They're pouring their life into things that are never going to satisfy. They are never going to quench their thirst, that inner thirst. They are never going to satisfy their inner man, their soul and spirit. They're pouring their life into a bucket or a cup full of holes. And when you drink in Christ, in other words, when you accept Him, when you believe on Him, you know what happens? His Spirit comes to live within you, and you have an endless supply of life-giving water to draw from the rest of your life. And that's what Jesus meant, if you'll look at the screen in John 7:38, when He said, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? Living water." Hey, look, he that what? How do I get that living water inside of me? He that what? You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I heard of a shepherd, a modern day shepherd. He takes care of sheep. And he said that one day he was leading his flock of sheep down a path. And he was leading them to this beautiful mountain stream. It was snow fed. It was crystal clear, life-giving water. And he was leading these sheep down this path to this endless supply of water, pure, clean water. And he said, on the way down the path, he said, I had some stubborn ewes and lambs, their little lambs, that he said they kept stopping and they were enticed by some mud holes. And he said they kept drinking from those mud holes. He said, just mud that had been churned up, you know, by the sheep that had been walking, just full of churned up mud. Not only that, he said those holes were full of sheep urine. It was full of all kinds of just disease that would bring parasites in their body. He said, but yet these sheep, here I am leading them down a path to this mountain stream. And he said, they looked at that mud hole and were convinced that's the best water we can get right there. That's the best water obtainable right there. And you know, there are a lot of people out there in the world today that are stopping in every mud hole they can find, trying to satisfy that inner thirst instead of just turning to the good shepherd and the living water, Jesus Christ, and putting their faith and trust in Him. In your handout, it says at the bottom, will you turn to Christ today and allow Christ to satisfy the thirst in your spirit for true living water? Will you turn to Jesus today? Don't drink from the mud holes that Satan offers. Turn to Christ. Let Him give rest and contentment to your heart. Hey, look at your handout real quick before you put it up. Why do we need to turn control of our life over to Christ? We said, number one, the good shepherd provides what? Rest. He'll take that anxious heart of yours. He'll flood it with peace and rest. We said, number two, the good shepherd provides what? contentment. He knows where the good life-giving water is to be found. Turn to Jesus today. Let's